Hello, everybody. It's nice to see you all. So we have been doing, as many of you are aware, a series in Mark over the past several months. Actually, we've been looking through, asking this question, what kind of king is Jesus and what kind of kingdom does he have? And I wonder if you remember right back at the start, we were looking at Mark chapter 1. And we found these words in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. The time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So what is this good news then that Jesus is talking about? Oh, it was Jesus who said that, by the way. I didn't make that clear. Yeah. what was this good news? Well, this good news is exactly this hope that Becca was talking about. The gospel is that God has seen us in our mess, in our disobedience, as we turn away from God and say we want to do things our way. That's called sin. And it leads us to all kinds of mess. And it leads us to the kind of the pain that we're experiencing in our society at the moment, of the disunity and the difficulty that we're experiencing. And that's because we've chosen to go away from God. But you see, God loves us so much that he brings hope. He comes, he came after us. And his son Jesus came. And it's this Jesus that we've been looking at, to die on the cross, to bear the weight of every sin, so that we can be reconciled to God, the source of all light and love and hope. And we can have new lives as God's children, free from sin. And we can have that now, not just as a future thing. So even now, In our sort of current climate that seems really difficult and challenging, we can be people of hope. We can be people of peace in this nation, in this time, among our friends, among our families. And that is the gospel. This is the good news. We're called to be part of this kingdom that has come near, this kingdom that God is building. But you see, this call to repent and believe that Jesus brings is not just for us. Because if you fast forward to the end of the book of Mark, and we haven't actually got there, so it's a bit of a spoiler alert. But in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus, having died on the cross and risen again to victorious new life, says to his followers, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. So you see, we're called to share this good news with all the world, with all creation. That means our family and our friends. It means Brighton and Hove. It means the UK. It means the nations. And do you know what? They need it. They need this hope that we carry within us. And do you know what? Just as David prayed at the start, God is building his kingdom. He is building his kingdom. So no matter what uncertainty it can feel like we're facing at the moment and around the world as well, not just here, one thing is certain. God is sovereign and he is building his kingdom. But he invites us to be a part of it. He commissions us to be a part of it. Here in Mark chapter 15. And so actually we have the privilege tonight of having with us a family who are doing just that in a different part of the world, all the way over in Nepal. So I wonder if we could just welcome up the Drew family who are going to come up for us now. Let's welcome them. So this is Chris and Debbie, and they're serving as missionaries in Nepal with an organisation called BMS. And I'm just going to hand over to them, and they're going to share some exciting things about what God is doing over there with us.
Thank you.
Great. Well, I'm Debbie, in case you were wondering, which is Debbie, which is Chris. This is Chris, and it's great to be with you. And I actually was very young when I thought I might end up going to work overseas. So you never know what God might be putting on your heart, even as we share tonight. And we've been on quite an adventure. We've been working with BMS for about 10 years, first of all in Afghanistan for 7 years. Then we came back and we thought we might do what normal people do and just stay here and, you know, but God had other plans. And we've ended up going to Nepal to work there. So we're going to share a little bit more about that tonight.
Does anyone know anything about Nepal? They had an earthquake? Yep. Sorry? Butter tea, yeah. The Tibetan tea, yeah. Disgusting. Yeah. Anything else? Very mountainous, yeah. Seven of the highest mountains in the world are in Nepal. Now, when you go to another country, you need to learn about how they live and do things. So I want to demonstrate that with a couple of volunteers. I've got prizes, so Is anyone feeling brave enough to come forward? It's not too dangerous. Oh, look at this. Whoa, give them a round of applause. Yeah. We've got two more. Wow. So in Nepal, if you eat or drink that plate that you eat from or the cup that you drink from becomes yours, and it's kind of dirty for anybody else because someone, you know, in a higher caste is not going to eat it. So particularly when you drink, you have to drink. I'll demonstrate for you. I think actually I found out that you call it skying here. You drink without touching your lips to the bottle. See if I can do it. Even I'm not very good yet. So we thought we'd have a little go at skying. And obviously, like when you're in, you got to look, you got to look Nepali. Yeah. So let's see how good he is. Whoa, he's good. Yeah, round of applause. You can come over here. Right, come out into the middle over here. Let's see. Tip your head back would be my advice. No touching. Yeah. Nepalis like kind of do it up here, you know, make it look so easy. Okay, last one. No, this is her water now. Woo! Right, well done, guys. Now, I got you some special Nepali sweets, and they come with a warning. They are the most disgusting sweet I have ever, ever tasted. Okay? So you go and enjoy those. Yeah? You would not believe how horrible they are. Good, thanks, guys. Big round of applause for our contestants. Okay, so what are we doing next? We just want to show you a little video now of the sort of work BMS does. BMS is attached to the Baptist Church, and it works all around the world. And this video will show you in a couple of minutes the kind of things that they're involved in. Right, so that's just a little snapshot there of the sorts of things that BMS does. So I just want to we just want to talk to you tonight about the three main aims of what BMS is trying to do, and just to explain that a little bit more, and hopefully give you a bit of an idea of some of the things that are going on outside of the UK, and maybe they can encourage you for what you're doing here in the UK. So. I've got a little flicker here, and I get better at using it. So you've been studying a bit from Mark's Gospel, I hear, the book of Mark in the Bible, and Katie just shared a bit of at the end, and I'm just going to read that again. Jesus said, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well." So that's what Jesus is saying is going to happen when people go out and talk about his kingdom. Quite exciting. So, got to be careful with this. This is the BMS strategy. It's a bit wordy. I'm going to explain that to you, don't worry. They're looking to work in the least evangelized, most marginalized, and most fragile places in the world. So what does that mean? Let's look at least evangelized. That means places where people haven't heard about the message of Jesus, the good news of Jesus. Now, there are around 7,000 groups of people in the world that haven't heard about Jesus. We call them unreached people groups. But only 3.5% of missionary, of mission people, of people going out with God's message, work amongst those groups. The others are working with people that have already heard God's message. So I remember hearing that statistic when I was the same age as a lot of you here, and I thought, wow, I'm a kind of sciencey type of person. That's kind of a bit weird. That seems a bit unbalanced. Well, this is difficult, this machine. So there's a thing that some people sometimes talk about the 1040 window, which is describes this rectangle on the world's map here, and 5,000 of those 7,000 groups of people, if you like, are in this box. And that kind of is the motivation for us working in places like Afghanistan and Nepal, which are in there because there are lots of people there that haven't heard yet about Jesus. So that's least evangelized. And here's Debbie with... I just wanted to say very quickly that obviously there are places in the UK where there are... There are lots of people that haven't heard about Jesus. We lived in an area in London before we went to Afghanistan where they said it was 0.5% of the population were Christian, so in the centre of London. So.
Okay, so most marginalised. Well, if you think of the margin on your page, it's the edges, isn't it? It means the edges. So we're talking about people at the edges of society. And what we often think about and what the places we've ended up in are where people are the poorest, really. They're sort of excluded from the main bit of the page. The margin sort of separates them off. And but it could be other things. It could be people who have a disability. It could be people who have learning difficulties. It could be all sorts of people feel that they're on the edge. They're not really the main bit of what life's about. So... think about, you know, who do you know that's on the edges? Who feels excluded in this area and in the world? What are the people that are kind of not thought about or seem unimportant, don't seem they have a say in society? And I'm going to tell you a little story quickly about some people we've come across in Nepal this year. I think it's the next slide. Sita and Binod. And I think someone said, or if not, you probably all know that there was a huge earthquake in Nepal a year ago. And we were there, and it's not a nice experience going through an earthquake. You can barely walk, everything's moving around you, and it seems to go on forever, although it was only a minute and a half, I think. But this guy, Binod, he and his family live in the middle of really where the earthquake struck. And they're very poor, and he was working in the fields, and they're just about get by in life. They've just about grow enough food to eat. But when the earthquake struck, he fell off a cliff and he damaged his spine very badly. And he ended up being taken to a town for some treatment, and they spent and they borrowed and they, you know, managed to pay a little bit. But it didn't really fix the problem. And he ended up coming to the hospital linked with the organization we're part of in Nepal, which is the next picture, and having some help there. And really what we're about is trying to serve people that are on the margins, people that no one else is helping. And so in Nepal, that's often people with leprosy was what it used to be more, and it's more now people with disabilities that we're focused on. And so this hospital, Binod had some physio and lots of help and was there quite a long time. And you can see his smiles that he really felt God's love in this hospital. And... to cut a long story short, through the really excellent treatment, but also through the love he experienced, he ended up wanting to follow Jesus as well, because he saw God's love in the people that cared for him. And he was able to, him and his wife gave their lives to Christ, and they went back to their village, and they've managed to link up with other Christians there. So it's really exciting because it's not just that we're preaching the gospel in words and telling people, but we're in the love and meeting the needs of people at the edges of society. That's how they actually see God's love in action. So we've sort of talked about this word and deed going hand in hand. And thinking about the marginalised in your lives. Who do you know that's on the edge? And then the next point was the most fragile. So if we think of fragile, we think of things that can break, don't we? Very, you know, a glass vase, and I was always very clumsy, so I was always breaking. Still am. I don't know why I'm saying past tense. Things that break very easily. And God cares about things that break. He cares about people that break, feel that they're breaking. And he cares about countries and places that are breaking. And so we ended up in Afghanistan, which, as you'll know, is a broken country where there's been war and conflict. And God really cares about places like that. But fragile can mean other things apart from conflict, can't it? In Nepal, it's been earthquakes and natural disasters that have meant the country is very fragile. But we were talking with Katie before and David and just sharing that earthquakes, you know, these big shaky things that hit our lives when we were there. But as we've thought about it over the years, we just think we all have earthquakes in our lives because actually we're all quite fragile, aren't we? And we can all feel a big shake sometimes or a little shake and things happen and we can feel very vulnerable. And it's just great to be with people when they're feeling like that and to be alongside them and to share God's love with them. A woman I met in Afghanistan shared with me, a good friend, we sat down and we talked a lot, and one day she told me all about her story and about how the Taliban had come, and her daughter was very beautiful and she was only about 15 or 16, and the Taliban had taken her daughter and they took her to the far end of the country, which, because the roads are so bad and everything, it would be about 4 or 5 days' journey, and she never saw her for many years. And as she told me, she cried, and then she said, I can never talk about this with anyone. And I thought, that's a funny thing to say when, you know, she lives in a big family and she's got people all around. I thought, why doesn't she talk about it? Why talk to me when I can, you know, my language is minimal and I'm barely following the conversation? And, you know, that's a really strange to choose me to share with. And we talked about why, and she said, well, it's just that everyone around me has got the same story to tell. They've all been through this kind of trauma. But to have someone there who could just be alongside her and listen and not solve the problem or fix it, but just listen and share God's love is what it's all about, isn't it? Being there for each other. So you may not sit with someone who's had that kind of experience, but being there for people who are going through fragile times in their lives. Is what God wants us to do. And we're just going to show you a video, which is actually, although we're living in Nepal now, this is from Afghanistan. And we just find it exciting watching it because it reminds us that you see great things happen when you live in these places where you can help meet great needs. So,
I just want to finish really about that call that... that Jesus made there in Mark to go out and preach the good news to all creation. That's not really just a call that Jesus reserves for the 3.5% of people that I was talking about. It's a call for everybody, and it's a call. You know, when I don't know if some of you have felt this. Inside of you, like this call to really decide to follow Jesus. For me, I can remember that moment. For other people, it's a gradual thing. But that, if that call comes on you, that Jesus is asking you to go out and to reflect what he's showing you to other people, and to be willing to give everything you have, your skills and your hopes, to give them over to him and see what he will do with you. And that's quite a scary thing to do, but there will be plenty of people here that will tell you that's also very exciting. So Jesus said to the fishermen, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. A sense of just leaving things behind and following Jesus. And I just want to say one final thing, that all of this can sound quite big, and you're waiting for some sort of letter from God, or writing on the wall, or a voice in your ear, or some big event needs to happen. But I've seen how God can work in the very small things, and our small actions God can take and really do amazing things. And I'll just tell you a little story about that to finish. There's an area in Nepal, quite a rural area near where Binod and Sita are from, where there's a whole area which is almost entirely Christian, a whole group of villages. And Nepal has a small church that's growing very fast, but it's still very small. And someone one day was puzzled about, why is it that this particular area in Nepal, not near a city, is now predominantly Christian? And they found it was really down to one person, a man, who had been traveling in the west of the country, and he got very sick, a big stomach problem. I don't know what it was. He was in real pain. And someone came along and prayed for him. We don't know who that was, whether that was another Nepali Christian or someone from overseas. It doesn't matter. But anyway, he was prayed for, and he was healed. And he went back to his village, and he was so excited about what has happened to him that he started telling everyone else about it. And God used him to bring that whole area to know him. And I don't think that person that prayed for the guy to get healing probably even knows what happened and what has happened. And it's not actually a massive thing to pray for someone or to go and reach out to someone that's marginalized, or to just slightly go outside of your comfort zone or to respond to God. But who knows what God might do if you do that. So just to hopefully an encouragement to you that, you know, God is BMS is working in these places amongst the poorest and most fragile, who haven't heard about Jesus. But those sorts of opportunities exist for you here in Hove too. So thanks for listening, and we'll hand back over to Katie Mary.
Thank you very much. I'm actually just going to, I've got some questions for you guys. If you want to come on up, there's another microphone down there actually on the floor. Just because it's such a privilege to have you guys with us, I thought we'd pick your brains a bit more. I'd just love to ask, thanks so much for sharing. What sort of things, what does a day in the life of a missionary in Nepal look like? Like, what sort of things are you, obviously that's, when someone asks me what a day in my life looks like, I can't answer that question. So I realise that's a bit challenging. But what sort of things would you do on a regular day?
I think you sort of plan a bit less and you go with the flow a bit more. So that's, we've probably got a bit into that. And when we come back here, we have to be a bit more organised. But you kind of shop each day for each day's meal. And the markets are open from about 6 o'clock in the morning. So you can go out and get your breakfast if you want. And we usually wake up hearing bells ringing because in Afghanistan, it was a mosque. We'd hear a call to prayer. In Nepal, most people are Hindu and they pray and they ring bells to wake the gods up. So we often wake up hearing those. And then lots of life is normal, like you would do here. Kids go to school, Chris goes to work. I'm doing some studying and I do some other bits and pieces during the week. A few sort of the morning can feel a bit different. And we all go to bed quite early. It's a bit boring, isn't it? But we get woken up by the bells at about 5:30, 6 o'clock.
So. That's understandable. Yes. Yeah. So what sort of things are you doing with BMS? So you mentioned the hospital. Is that part of your work?
So my actual work that I do is kind of slightly dull in terms of stories. I lead a part of the organisation that runs these hospitals. I write emails. I talk about budgets. I meet with government people. I talk about who might be coming to the country, what sort of money we need. But the whole point of that is to enable these sorts of projects to run. Yeah. So that's what excites me about what I do.
Brilliant. Ah, the director. Brilliant. Cool. Can you just tell us about some of the cross-cultural challenges that you faced going out into a culture that's obviously quite different from our own?
Yeah.
Well, language, obviously. So we did language study at the beginning, but as you'll know from your French lessons and your German lessons, you don't learn a language overnight. So that's the biggest challenge, just learning to speak and communicate and understand. And then there's lots of subtle things that you can only pick up by being there and spending time with people about how to communicate. Lots of how we communicate is unsaid, isn't it? And so it takes time to learn those signs and really know what people are really saying and that kind of thing. And then Afghanistan was more difficult in many ways, especially for me as a woman. I had to cover my head and cover my arms and everything, really. Long clothes, baggy clothes, and just the way we interacted, men and women there, was you were very separate. The women didn't really talk to the men and then vice versa. Nepal is a bit more relaxed, but still a little bit reserved in that way. So a bit different.
Yeah. Oh, that's good. Very good answer.
Brilliant. So you touched on the earthquake that obviously you guys experienced last year. Was it last year? Yes. I wondered if you could just speak briefly about what that has taught you about God, that and also the other challenges that you face, like the cultural challenges that you've just described. What have these things taught you about God?
So to give you an idea of what a 7.8 Richter scale earthquake is like, Kathmandu is now 1 meter higher than it was before the earthquake. And that happened in 90 seconds. So just imagine the energy involved in lifting Brighton up by a meter. that moment, there's nothing, you know, you've spent your whole life, your body's spent its whole life learning about gravity and how to stand up and what walking is and running is, and you're getting quite used to that. And then suddenly the very ground that your body trusts, you can't trust anymore. And that is I haven't really had any other experience feeling quite as helpless as that. What all you can do is to cry out to God, and you can't be certain that the house that you're in is going to stand up, or that you're going to be all right physically, but you know that God is there, and that he'll be with you whatever happens. And I think that would be the big lesson that I've taken away anyway. Yeah. I don't know if you wanted to say anything.
I told a story to some children today in another church, but it's a good story because it's the story about the house, the wise man building his house on the rock. You'll all know it. But after the earthquake, I go running with some friends, and we ran down from our house to the river. And there had been a new house built there, and we talked about it because it was a very beautiful house. It's quite unusual in Kathmandu to have a very smart house. And we thought, oh, that's a nice house. But we'd all said, what a shame it's next to the river, because the river's so dirty and polluted and smelly. And when I went there after the earthquake, the house had completely turned to rubble, and it looked like an ancient ruin. You wouldn't have believed it was such a new house. And then we cross over the river and we run up a hill, and there were some houses there that were quite old. So after I saw this house that had completely collapsed, I thought, gosh, those houses up the hill, well, if that one had collapsed, they're going to be, you know, really bad, because they were already looking a bit crumbly. And so we went up the hill sort of dreading it. But when we got there, they were actually fine. Maybe a few tiles fell off and a few bricks missing here and there. And when I talked to people about it, they said, well, that bit down near the river, the land is really soft, and they must have not gone deep enough with the foundations. And then up on the hill, that's a rock, and it's a big, strong rock to build on. And so it just brought the story that Jesus told to life. And I know he was telling us how to build a house, but he was really telling us how to live our lives. And so the earthquake reminded me that how important it is to have foundations on the rock, which is God. And just the imagery of that will never leave me, I think. That I'll always remember that, you know, you could look like you're a great house. You could look like you've got everything in place. But actually, when the trouble comes, if you're not centered on the rock, on God, then it's pointless, actually. Yeah.
Yeah, which is such a powerful lesson. I think a powerful thing for us to hear as well in this time of uncertainty that we're experiencing, to know that God is our solid rock and our firm foundation is brilliant. Just quickly, have you got any advice? Obviously, you talked about how the call to reach the nations, reach not just the nations, but our nation and our friends with the gospel is for everyone who follows Jesus. But there might be some people here today who actually feel that they have that particular call to go abroad and to go to the nations, you know, a bit like you yourselves have done. Have you got any sort of practical advice for them?
Like, I know Dave has spent time overseas, and I'm sure there are other people here, and Helen has. I would talk to somebody and just talk it through, if God is calling you, he'll make sure he tells you that. But just be open. It's like laying down your net, lay down your life. That doesn't mean to say you have to, you have to ignore. God's going to ignore who you are and who your skills are. But if you give yourself and your skills and your future to him, he'll, there are others there to guide you through that. So speak to somebody else.
I would just say have a go as well, because there's lots of things you can do for a short time, like a summer team or a trip, or BMS does a great gap year program called the Action Teams, and you get some good training. You go to a place for maybe 6 months or something, and you get to have a taste and just see what sort of work there is and what opportunities there are. And Chris had done something with Tearfund before we met, and I'd done something with BMS, and many people that we've met have actually sort of, it's hard to sign up for 10 years or 20 years, but it's not so hard to just have a go. And I just think while you're young as well, just go for it, really. Don't think, well, let me get lots of experience here before I do, because actually the more you put things off, the more difficult it can be to uproot and leave as well. So I would just say go for it and see what happens.
Thank you. One last question. I should have said this at the start. So we as a church actually support these guys as part of our world mission. And you can see our nice poster at the back there has our priorities on, which are quite similar to actually the BMS ones. So we support you guys. We also want to support you guys in prayer. And so just to ask, how can we be praying for you?
Pray for our language, because it really does make a difference if we can keep learning Nepali. And we have to do homework, we have to practice, and so you can just pray for us as you do your French homework or whatever. You can pray for us that we can do our Nepali homework. And I was saying to Dave before that the last year and a half has just been a sort of one thing after another that's happened to us. So we had our language learning, then we had the earthquake, then we had some other issues in Nepal, and that meant we just kind of were surviving. And I would just love us to kind of rise above that a bit on the next phase when we go back and really be able to reach out to our neighbours and our community a bit more. So that would be great.
Great. Thank you.
Yeah, and just one very practical thing to pray for. We don't actually have a visa to return to Nepal yet. And these guys are starting school in August. So the visa's on its way, but we need to pray that gets through the government hoops.
Yeah, definitely. Brilliant. Thanks so much, guys. It's just show appreciation to the lovely Jews. Thank you so much. Brilliant.